Grab your Bibles and open up to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Everyone I talked to said, don't do Proverbs verse by verse. You're going to lose everyone halfway through. And I say, I have to do it. There's too much, you know? Too much to skip over. Lord, as we go through your word, let your word go through us, transforming us, for we know that you have told us, Lord, that it is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does the work that you want it to do. It never returns void. Lord, it always accomplishes that which you set it forth to accomplish. Lord, like seeds in fertile ground, may it enter into our hearts tonight, Lord. Not what I have to say, but Lord, what you've already said. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So a proverb, as we've read, are sort of a catchy, punchy saying that's cleverly crafted to convey a principle or a truth in a short, profound statement. You guys might recognize some cultural proverbs, right? Some American proverbs. Not everything that glitters is gold. These are ones that, by the way, they're not in the Bible, okay? Just so you know. A penny saved is a penny earned. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Out of sight, out of, okay, little proverbs that are created. Here's a list of some computer proverbs that I thought was pretty nice. The email of the species is more deadly than the male. You can't teach a new mouse old tricks. Old clicks, sorry. The geek shall inherit the earth. What boots up must come down. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach him to use the net, and he won't bother you for weeks. Well, to the book of Proverbs here, it's good that we have wisdom that actually comes from God in this world. And last week we covered, mainly we ended in chapter 7, that talked to us pretty in depth, pretty heavy, in a heavy way, about adultery and about the dangers of sexual immorality and the adulterous woman. I had someone come up to me afterwards and said, what about the adulterous man? How come there's no chapters in there about the adulterous man? And my guess, I don't know, written by Solomon. He was a man, so I don't know. It is true, though, the heart of adultery lies within everyone. No sex is preferred. It's that heart that we have to be guarding and be careful of. And so now, as he comes out of teaching us about this adulterous woman and how she deceives and how she approaches men and how she lures them in and traps them in sin, this week it's refreshing breath. Because in chapter 8, we're introduced to another lady, Lady Wisdom. She's personified as not the seductress that sneaks through this open square and in the back alleyway seeking someone to destroy, but rather she stands openly in the city square crying out, making herself available to all people, any who would listen. And the exhortation is embrace Lady Wisdom, because she is the real girl of your dreams and not this other adulterous woman. So women, at least you get to be, at least wisdom is personified as a female. So I've learned being married that is usually the case. My wife is a very wise woman. Well, verses 1 through 7, chapter 8, we are introduced to this character. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of high hills beside the way where paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry door of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth, wickedness, an abomination to wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And so notice a difference in the speech of wisdom. The harlot is loud and rebellious, speaking with a deceitful heart, but wisdom always speaks the truth. And notice that wisdom doesn't hide itself from anyone. In the open square, on the high hills where the paths meet, where everyone's doing, Wisdom is there making herself available. You know, often I've found that people don't reject wisdom and don't respond negatively to truth because they think it's wrong. But in embracing wisdom and embracing truth means that you have to accept the implications of that wisdom. That is, if I believe what God says to be true and I receive his words as truth and I am going to say I accept the wisdom that God has to offer, it implies that I have to sort of reject the wisdom of the world and reject my own way, the way that seems right to man that leads to death. And I have to embrace God's wisdom, which means I have to change maybe my lifestyle. I might have to repent of things that I enjoy. I might have to do a lot of things that cause me to come in line with God's will. And those things that are things that people reject. I mean, you can preach to a high school all day and all night about drinking and driving, it'll kill you, right? But if someone is set on wanting to have a good time and party with their friends, you can lay all the facts on the table and people will just turn their heads the other way because they don't want the implications of truth. And Jesus knew this. John 3:19, we know it, right? This is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved what? Darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So wisdom is available, but the question is will you heed the voice of wisdom? Wisdom is not a lady who forces herself upon people, but simply invites them to come and follow the path that leads to righteousness. Verses 8 and 9 continue, all the words of my mouth, she says, are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Would you look at that word she says there in verse 9? She's talking about what comes out of her mouth. In other words, what wisdom communicates is, notice the descriptive words, plain. Plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. The word plain has this implication of simplicity. In other words, practical wisdom that God has to offer is not always, and don't get me wrong, it's not always deep. In other words, be careful. Be careful when you're always looking for deep spiritual things, you know? I just want to hear someone say something that makes me go like, what did he just say? I don't get, it's so deep. Have you ever heard someone so deep that you end up going away from what they said, not really understanding anything they said, but you're just like, oh, that was so deep. So profound. I'll spend the rest of my life thinking about that and never understanding it. Yeah, that sounds like it's God's will. Be careful about, you know, just because the water is muddy doesn't mean it's deep. And when it comes to spiritual truth, sometimes the simplest, plainest application is sometimes the most profound and needed. Sometimes we're looking so much for deep things that we ignore the plain things. The things that would change our lives tomorrow if we just said, well, this is what it says and this is what I need to do, so I'm just going to do it. Boom, a radical transformation happens. But there's something in our nature that just wants, you know, to be enamored with, like, deepness. And don't get me wrong. The Word of God is deep. The love of God is deep. It's beyond our understanding. We're always discovering new things about it. One of the things I love about Scripture. It's like every time you read it, something new, something applicable, something I haven't read before. So God's word is deep, but don't miss the plainness of it as well. Just what it says is what it means, especially when it comes to wisdom. Sometimes the answer is right in front of us. Verses 10 through 12 continue. She speaks, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. You notice the value he places on wisdom? I think we miss this, you guys. I think it's easy for us in our culture, the way you've been raised, told these are the priorities you need to have, right? We teach our kids, here's your priorities. School first, college education, get a good job, get your savings account, buy your house, manage your finances, and you will have achieved the American dream. You will have achieved the things that you need for success. And now, not dissing or downing any of that, because it's all here, it's all wisdom. But sometimes we over-prioritize that. As though wealth, rubies, silver, gold, choice gold, is the most desirable thing that one can attain to in life. And Solomon says there's something even more desirable, something even more valuable. And that is, for young people, gain wisdom, pursue wisdom. Because all the riches, all the wealth, all the power you could ever attain in life will not buy you out of the problems you will get into if you do not use wisdom in your life. Gain wisdom. Pursue it. Open your Bibles every day. Listen to sermons and messages from various people. Pursue time alone with God. Go to those who are older and wiser to you than you and say, hey, I'm going through this. I'm facing this. What do you think? And receive, notice verse 10, he says, receive my instruction. Wisdom is only good to the one who receives it, who opens their heart and welcomes it inside of their life. So pursue wisdom. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. I'll quote Chuck Smith here. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It all starts there. The fear of the Lord will also cause us to hate evil. Having the heart of God means we can't love what God we love what God loves and we hate what he hates. You can't fear the Lord and embrace evil at the same time. If you are embracing evil, it's a signal that you're losing your fear and respect of God. Here he tells us, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Again, here are things God hates. Because he is love, he hates things that cause us to fall or cause damage our character. Pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance are both characteristics that declare that I don't need God. I can do it myself. My way is better. I don't need instruction. But James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So fear the Lord and hate evil. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I just want to copy that verse down and send it to Washington. Kings, listen up, kings, rulers, princes, all the judges and nobles of the earth. A great word for all public people in public office in our nation. Oh, that they would seek the wisdom and the fear of the Lord. You guys, our country doesn't need political reform. Our country needs leaders who fear God and care more about wisdom than they fear man and care more about their own political empires and agendas and ambitions. The fear of the Lord, the wisdom is, godly wisdom is what provides counsel and understanding and insight for leadership. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So she's not hidden. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue better than choice silver. There's a familiar theme there again. I'm more valuable. I traverse a way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Notice that wisdom's benefits go far beyond just the physical blessings and experiences. It says, actually, my fruit is better than gold. And my revenue is better than silver. What's she talking about? What things are better than gold and better than silver? It is that favor that leads to lasting righteousness. I find it interesting that the New Testament, Paul calls the cross the wisdom of God. I find that interesting because he says it's foolishness to the world. It's the wisdom of God to those who are being saved. And it is through embracing God's wisdom of the cross that we find everlasting righteousness and all the riches of heaven. So we need to embrace the wisdom of God. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Here we find the origin of wisdom. Notice that wisdom is personified here, and as many people believe that wisdom here is a depiction and a description of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us that Jesus Christ became for us wisdom from God. And notice the origin of wisdom. It's something that has been eternal, that it is part of God's ingrained inherent nature. It wasn't created. It always was. The rules that govern the universe, wisdom, have always existed. And the point is, it's kind of foolish to think that you're going to do better than what God used to create the whole world and the whole universe. Think about that. Romans 16:27, Paul tells us, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ, amen. God is wise. It is within his nature. It is all wisdom has always existed. And notice what wisdom does. Verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, that is the first dust. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, these proverbs were written about 960 BC. And notice in verse 27, just as a side note, it describes the shape of the earth as circle or round. I find this fascinating because it took science another 2,000 years before they got it right. Often the Bible is not a scientific book, but it does contain scientific accuracies within it. It's pretty masterful. But here's the point, and here's the picture the author Solomon is trying to paint. God's wisdom invented the atom, imagined the stars, designed the way the seas and the currents and the rivers would operate, masterfully designed the science that we are still in the process of learning and trying to understand with our own human minds every day. So having said that about the wisdom of God, isn't it enough to say that that same wisdom is sufficient to manage the details of my life? That's the point. Who are you? Did you create the stars anytime lately? Did you imagine the way the human eye would operate and work? Did you imagine the way the cells would divide? Did you imagine the way in your own creativity, the way a child would be formed within the womb? No offense, but you're pretty dumb compared to the infinite mind of God. Wisdom. Tell me now, thinking it from that perspective, what could be a more valuable commodity to your life than wisdom? Than the wisdom that God possesses? This is why we must pursue it. Notice verse 30 calls wisdom a masterful craftsman. I think of the scripture that we're told that in Ephesians that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wisdom can craft our lives into something beautiful, something useful, a painting, a picture, a work of art that God wants to use for his glory. But we must pursue his wisdom. Well, verse 32 continues, now, therefore, in other words, therefore, because I was with the Lord, I was being used by the Lord to create the world, listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Do you notice the anticipation? Do you notice the pursuit? For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. and all those who hate me love death. Man, I think about the exhortation here to hear instruction and not disdain it. How many people have ever experienced the reaction where someone speaks something true into your life, but because it's contrary to your own desires or your own pride, all of a sudden something wells up in you that says, I'm not going to listen to this. Anybody ever experienced that? Okay, I'm just not going to receive this. If you're married, you have a very clear understanding of what I'm talking about right now. And yet, notice that I think the path to true wisdom is humility. It really is. It's the humility to say, I don't have it all figured out, and I need to grow, and I need instruction in my life. But no one wants to be lovers of death, and yet that is exactly the path that foolishness takes you down. Well, in chapter 9, as he now continues and transitions over, this is really a cool contrast. I love this chapter. It's short. It's a contrast between two women. Again, woman, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And they both have a setting here. They both issue forth invitations to come to a dinner, right? They're setting their table. They're preparing their food. They're inviting everyone to come out. And notice the contrast he lays out. First, he gives us the feast that is spread out by Lady Wisdom. Notice verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Real briefly, let's talk about the spread, the meal, the feast that wisdom has prepared. Notice, I see three things that wisdom is. Number one, wisdom is solid. Notice she has built her house out of 7 pillars. Of course, 7 being the number of perfection, of completion. Wisdom, God's wisdom is the only thing that can provide you with a perfect, solid, secure foundation for your life. Something that will be can be trusted. Secondly, God's wisdom is sweet. Wisdom's food is good for the soul. When you take God's wisdom and put it into your heart, into your lips, you know, like a good steak. It's just sweet to the senses. And thirdly, we see that God's wisdom is satisfying. It doesn't just taste good to our souls, but it satisfies the cravings and longings of our soul. And notice, I think this is pretty interesting. Notice the kind of people she invites to her dinner. In verse 4, whoever is simple, that's not a compliment, by the way. It's the simple man. Remember, he was the one who went down the pathway to the harlot's house because he didn't have any understanding. It means to lack understanding. All who are simple, you turn in here. And if you lack understanding, come in here. And I'm thankful for this invitation. She doesn't invite the best or the worthy. She doesn't invite the sage. She invites the simple and stupid who need help. In other words, wisdom is for all of us. It is for all people who want to go from where they're at into a stronger, more secure, and wiser place. No matter where you find yourself in life, it's always a good time to accept the invitation of wisdom. Come to her dinner party. It's all laid out. She's sent out her maidens and sent out the invitations. You know, the Bible tells us, James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it. He has this wisdom he wants to give to us. Verses 7 through 9, he kind of goes on a little sidetrack here. Gives us some other practical wisdom. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now he contrasts the difference between what happens when a scoffer, or in other words, a scoffer is one who talks arrogantly. Okay, that's what it means, to talk arrogantly. Remember, God hates arrogance and pride. They think they know it all. They don't need your help. They don't need your instruction. They don't need your perspective. Sometimes the Bible says you have to let them go their own way. Is it not difficult to watch someone you love acting foolishly and not just want to constantly be like, what are you doing? And just constantly fix it. I got to fix this for you again, and I got to tell you about this again, and I just have to come rein you in and get, I have to do all this for you. And this, the Solomon here, he writes to us that sometimes the only harm you're doing is harm to yourself by getting more anxious about it and getting hurt by this person's actions. Because if they're going to choose foolishness, sometimes you have to, as the father did his son, the prodigal son, sometimes you have to let them go and mire in their foolishness and let God deal with them. Now, this is not a call to ignore sin or not to confront sin. In fact, in another place, and forgive me, I don't know the address right off the top of my head. We'll get to it. It's in Proverbs. He says, do not confront a scoffer according to their foolishness. And then the next verse he says, but confront a scoffer according to his foolishness. And it's like he almost contradicts himself. But what he's saying is, it's okay to confront sin. It's good to correct people. But when they are continually resistant and determined to go their own way, don't put yourself in a greater path of harm by feeling like you have to be their savior. There's only one savior for them. It's Jesus. Love them when they seem humble enough and when they seem in a place where they're going to receive what you have to say. Be there for them. But hey, sometimes don't correct the scoffer. But then he says, but rebuke a wise man. Rebuke a wise man. There's a story of a golf pro. He was giving lessons, and the guy taking lessons always seemed to have a better way than the golf pro instructor had. And so he would teach him one thing, and then the guy would do like the opposite. He said, I got that, you know, I got this. And at the end, he collected a charge of $75 from the guy. And after the lesson, the pro was asked, how could you take the money from that guy? You didn't even teach him anything. And his answer was profound. He said, it's a waste of time to try to sell answers to a man who only wants to buy echoes. It's true. On the contrary, the wise man will be thankful for the instruction, for the constructive criticism that's offered in love. If you are one who constantly resists correction and instruction, the Bible calls you a fool and a scoffer. The fear of the Lord, verse 10, he always, again, repeats himself again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. The fear of God is to stand in awe of him, to recognize and respect his power. And yet, I think the Bible tells us our attitude towards God should be one of both fear and do not fear. Yes, we should fear God in our reverence for his holiness, but we should also recognize that God is for us in Christ. Our attitude towards God should be a mixture of love, as like a kid running to his dad, and fear of like a reverence for a holy God. It's both a fear and a fear not relationship. Well, now notice the second feast is offered. Verses 13 through 18 contrast the woman, Lady Wisdom's feast that she invites people to. And now notice verse 13. And if you don't have New King James, if you have NIV, ESV, they're all translate this differently, and I'll speak to that in a moment. But I'm going to read from the New King James first. Verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. It means unruly, out of control. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city. You notice that's right in the same place where Lady Wisdom is? If you think that it's a long path between wisdom and wickedness, you're wrong. The difference between wisdom and wickedness is one step in that direction or one step in the other. She's right there. Same hill, same spot. Notice verse 15, to call those who ever pass by, who go straight on their way. Notice her audience. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. Same audience. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Whoa. Now, some translations imply that, again, he's talking about the adulterous woman or the harlot. But other translations imply that he's contrasting his first story with his second. They, I believe it's CNIV, translates it, the unruly woman or lady of folly. So we have the lady of wisdom, we have the lady of folly. Not an actual physical person, but folly itself now is being personified. Either way, the content is appropriate. Choose the path of folly, ignore wisdom's voice and conviction. Soon you will be headed down a path that leads to death and hell. And notice the kind of food she offers. Notice the myth that she gives her audience in her invitation. Stolen water is sweet and secret bread is pleasant. In other words, the best tasting food is the food that is forbidden. It's a food that doesn't belong to you. It's a woman that doesn't belong to you. It's a man that doesn't belong to you. It's the sin that is off limits. And isn't it true that there is often an initial rush of pleasure and excitement associated with that which is forbidden? This is why people go into rebellion. But they buy the lie that that is the sweetest and most fulfilling kind of food, when in reality, it's going to make them so sick that it's going to, you talk about food poisoning, right? Don't eat at this table. It'll make you sick unto death. Well, we're going to finish up here with chapter 10. Now, I want you to, if you write in your Bibles, I want you to write a dividing point here. Maybe draw a line or draw a little arrow if you're taking notes. Chapter 9 and 10 are shifting points in the book of Proverbs. Up to this point, the book of Proverbs has been thematic. In other words, there's been some consistency to each chapter, right? Some themes, talking about wisdom, talking about Lady Wisdom, talking about the immoral woman. Now, from chapter 10 on, it seems very scattered. These are short statements designed to catch your attention and make you think and correctly understand a proverb. And so, for the next 20 chapters of the book, this is less about structure. It's more about sporadic kind of, it's kind of like life itself, actually. It's a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. It's been said that yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. And that's how we're going to take these next proverbs, inch by inch. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Something else you might want to take note of here. A proverb is not to be understood as always a promise. Now, before you say, what are you talking about? The way proverbs are written, the way the structure, the literary structure of it, you can probably say that proverbs are less of promises, more as probabilities. In other words, you might be able to put in front of the proverbs, the odds are, or more often than not, this will happen. We know that there are inconsistencies that we look, and sometimes the rules are not always the same for everybody or for different circumstances. But more than likely, the majority of the time, the Proverbs are going to be this probability. Now, verse 1 again, he says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Any proud parents in the room today? Right? Like four of you? Come on.
Like, nope.
Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you might understand this verse. There's a lot of pride that comes in parenthood. And nothing hurts more than watching the child that you raised and you taught and you love choose willfully a path of foolishness. And for young people in the room today, and I see several of you that stuck around, I got to speak to you for a moment about this. No one expects you guys to live without failure or without sin. But could I exhort you to resolve to live your life by the power of God in a way that honors God, honors your parents, brings pride to your family name. Don't be a grief to your parents by choosing foolishness for your lifestyle. Verse 2 says, treasuries of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. The Lord's always going to provide for the needs of those who are walking according to his wisdom. Doesn't promise we won't go through hard times. Doesn't promise we won't go through seasons of need. But Psalm 37, David says this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Righteousness is a path that always leads to God's provision. It really does. And foolishness is usually a path that always leads to poverty. And Proverbs says that. Verse 4 tells us, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. There it is. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. You know, if you work hard, if you're on time to work, if you care about what you do, more than likely you will distinguish yourself above 90% of the workforce that's out there today. And you will experience a blessing of hard work if you are diligent, opportunistic, willing to work when the work is available and no one else is willing to do it. You will see the benefit and the reward of that work. But laziness leads to poverty. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. I've found it in the years of being a pastor. There is such a difference when you do the funeral of a person who knew the Lord and who lived a life for the Lord and someone who just lived just a wicked, you know, foolish life. At the end of their life, when it's all said and done, I can't even tell you the contrast. You know, the people that show up for one are, they're sad, but they're rejoicing and they're remembering, and the people that show up for the other are like, if anyone can think of anything good to say, you know, we're just kind of here because we, you know, trying to, right thing to do. And notice he says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The righteous are remembered, but everyone is thankful when a wicked person dies. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. The word prating there in the Hebrew, it just means the one who speaks before he thinks. You know, ready, fire, aim, that kind of thing. Didn't you guys catch that at all? Okay. You're like, we caught it. It just wasn't very funny. You know, we have two ears. We have one mouth because God wants us to listen more than we speak. We're told, let every man be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the prating fool, the one who speaks before he thinks, will fail. But the wise in heart will listen, receive commands. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. Oh, man. There is no better night's sleep aid than integrity. A clear conscience will keep you away from all harm. But the one who is perverting his way is always spending his energies and efforts trying to cover his way up so that no one will find out. The one who walks righteously can confidently look ahead of themselves to where they're going. The one who walks in wickedness and foolishness is always looking behind themselves to try and fearfully looking behind them. They're paranoid. They're always thinking, a lion's out to get me, you know. Now, we've all made mistakes. We all have things that haunt us. We all have things that we're ashamed of. But the point is, if we walk forward in integrity, we can walk forward with confidence. Verses 10 through 12, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, But a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. But where am I? Oh, next page. Verse 14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, but the wages of the wicked to sin. Notice he talks about wealth and he talks about poverty here. And he basically says, most of the time, wealthy people have security in their wealth, and poor people have destruction in their poverty. In other words, these roads lead to different places. But you know, I find the Bible tells us a different story. That there is a stronger refuge than money for the rich and the poor alike. To find refuge in the Lord is the surest and safest place to guard against the destructiveness of wealth and the destructiveness of poverty. Verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Sometimes it's better to reveal the hatred that's in your heart than to hide it and to spread it around behind the scenes in a cancerous sort of way. Pretending like you're not hurt, and pretending like what that person did didn't matter, and pretending like there's no bitterness. Because the longer you deal with the bitterness in your own heart and refuse to deal with it and with the person that hurt you, or the person that offended you, or the person, the longer you hold it in yourself, the more cancer you will spread about that person to other people. It's like this oozing, reeking thing that just comes out of your pores because it's filling your heart. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. That is, when a wicked person expresses their heart, not really much of any value comes out of their mouth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. You know, I've found that the mouth is kind of like a dam. Leave it open too long, and you might end up causing some irreparable damage to all the people below you and around you. Plato is recorded as saying, the wise speak because they have something to say, fools speak because they have to say something. I think there's a lot of wisdom in there. Or how about this poem about the old wise owl? A wise old owl, he sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's try and imitate that wise old bird. Or as Pastor Chuck put it, and I love it, that's always one of my favorite quotes. Better to keep your mouth shut and let everyone think you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Isn't this something great to strive for? That when you actually do say something, it's something that the person who receives it is like, man, that was so edifying. That was so prophetic. That was so encouraging. That was like choice silver. That was like refreshing water. And you know, you don't say a lot, but whenever you say something, I feel like it was powerful and it meant something. That's the power of words. I don't have a study tonight. And, you know, 20 more chapters of Proverbs, don't worry. We'll have a lot more to talk about speech and words, but it's a powerful tool, our tongue. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, the end of that verse is the most important. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. In other words, God's gifts are hassle-free. Money and prosperity without the Lord will bring complication and difficulty and pain and sorrow and idolatry and all sorts of things. But when it's God who provides it and the Lord is your priority, it comes with a certain amount of freedom and generosity. Verse 23, to do evil is like a sport to a fool. Gets good at it, in other words. Anyone in their BC days, you know, you don't have to raise your hand. Like, you were good at it. It's like you were good at evil. It's like you planned it out and you thought you became really good at how to do this thing or how to pursue this wickedness or this pleasure. And he says this, it's like a sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The question he asks, what is the foundation of your life built on? Those who build their lives on the sand of sin and wickedness eventually get blown away by the storms of life. But as Jesus said, those who build their lives upon his word have a sure and strong foundation and will withstand whatever life has to throw their way. Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who send him. One of the punishments we used to do for our kids, I don't know if I should tell you this. Oh man, too late. When they would talk back, or when they would be, you know, when they would have inappropriate speech to their parents, we would just give them a spoon of vinegar, and they would have to eat it. And I tell you, they hated nothing. We figured it's like the healthiest form of punishment, right? It's like you can have vinegar, it's good for you, and it's horrible, and no kid ever would want to eat it or drink it. It has this reaction, it tightens up your mouth. And then the smoke in the eyes, right? I love a fire. I remember growing up at the beach, having fires on the beach, got a fire pit, and yet when you're barbecuing, you have that fire, and that smoke, just the wind blows it all in your eyes, and it stings, and your tears are coming down. That's the description he uses. In the same way, this is how a lazy man frustrates his employer. He makes him cry and cringe. Oh, why did I hire? Why did I tell you to do that thing? Why did I give that job to you? And as a Christian, that is not the kind of witness you want to have in our workplace, right? I gave a job to you thinking you had the integrity and character and I trusted your word and you know, you couldn't make it to work on time because you stayed up too late the night before, you know, partying or whatever. Or I sent you to that person to go do that thing and you got distracted at the coffee shop or, you know, whatever it is. And while we're all in process, I don't think there's any excuse for a Christian to not strive to be the hardest, most diligent employee on their job site. It gives a witness to Christ. We're almost done. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord. Something about the fear of the Lord, man. It's been in every chapter you read tonight. Prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. And just to close in this last thought, these last verses, the point the author is trying to make is that there is a contrast. The odds in life are against the wicked and for the righteous. And I know sometimes looking around it doesn't feel like that, but it is the reality. And I think if you were to look at a broad picture of history, you would recognize that it is those who lived wisely and righteously that have experienced the most peace, contentment, joy, and effectiveness in life. And that is what we want to strive for. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us your wisdom, that we would grow in understanding of your will, as Paul put it, to grow in the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord in all things. And so, Lord, we pray that in our areas of foolishness, that you would shape us in our decisions of out of ignorance or just dumbness, Lord, sometimes. We pray that you would convict us. We pray that your word would come alive to us in a daily manner, Lord, in our hearts and our lives. That when we face that situation, that temptation, that relationship, that we would have this immediate wisdom that stirs up in our hearts and our minds that comes from the word and from the spirit to know how to handle that situation, to know what God would say and what he would do and how he would have me to react in this situation. Lord, help us guard our tongues, help us guard our way, help us guard our paths. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And we ask that you would go before us this week as we seek to walk in your wisdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name.